It's good to see you. We appreciate your coming. We have some visitors. We're indeed appreciative of that. And we have some regulars, and we're appreciative of that also. And so your presence tells a great deal about you, and people's absence tells a great deal about them. That's what the lesson is about today night. There were two feasts. There were two men, kings, actually, that had these feasts. Both had absentees. All had a purpose for being absent. And all their absences had an effect. And God needs us all to support what He asks us to support for good. God needs every one of us. There's nobody unimportant to God. Lots of times we say, well, I'm just unimportant. And sometimes we feel that way. I tell you, when you get to be old as I am, you recognize that the world can go on without you. But I will remind you also, no matter what your age is, I believe the world will keep turning without you also. So we'd remind you of that. But I want to, this is a little unusual lesson, the way I've gone about it. I've outlined it three different ways and don't like either one of them. So I don't know which way I'm going to preach it yet exactly, but I got some information I do think is important. First one, I'll just begin reading from 1 Samuel, the 20th chapter. So David, this is 1 Samuel 20 and verse 24, hid himself in the field. Now David was supposed to go somewhere, but he hid himself in the field. And when the new moon was come, the king set him down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat as at other times, even upon a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner sat by Saul's side. And David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul spake not anything that day, for he thought, something hath befallen him. He is not clean. Surely he is not clean. It came to pass on the morrow. This shows it was a religious meeting. This came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meet neither yesterday or today? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. He said, oh, I pray for me to have sacrifice. My brother, he hath made a bet. David was said, I found friends. But and many of it was made up on the spot. Therefore, the king's thousand killers, thou art very good, only done. But I hold on Jesse, and the vision of theirs was long as the world, thou art not dead. No, I care for the face in me, for surely I. John told it to him, for shall he lay me on. And Saul cast a javelin inside, by I knew his father. David not attempted, which he had placed, and it was empty. Often, he got a particular reward. One of my wife's, my sister's sons, went to Gatlinburg, and he had had a particular trip, and had the room already set out, and so it was the room he wanted, and they went to get there, and somebody, they'd give it to somebody else. And the guy said, we'll give you anybody else's room in here. He said, I don't want anybody else's room here. I want the one I already had. I'm going home. So I thought of that in relation to this. He wasn't pleased with the situation. And so here was these two. Now just stop and think about this little incident, which shows something about Abner sitting there with Saul. And there's Saul. And there's Jonathan. And there's David. It tells a lot about their life. Their absences said a great deal, and their presence said a great deal. First of all, David, of course, had good reason not to go. If you're going somewhere and it's going to kill you, you've got good reason not to go. If you're going to a beer joint to get drunk, even if you believe in drinking, you've got good reason not to go. I was standing in front of one time working on the road, and a guy came flying through the plate glass window. They were having a brawl right there where this was on the road, and so I made myself very vacant and quickly moved up the road about a half a mile. I don't want to be in the middle of a beer joint bar, and you say it don't happen, Buddy, you ain't keeping up with the news. There's two or three places in Nashville has a shooting nearly every night outside them. There's good reason not to go to a lot of places. And your going tells a lot of place things about you. Where you go, you can be judged by it. Only a buzzard can make it on a buzzard diet. And only a mad wild dog can make it in a pack of mad wild dogs. He'd be killed if he was a different kind. And you probably know that by now. And so here it was. And so as they sat down there, Saul tried to hold himself, did pretty well there. And then he got upset. And then Jonathan spoke up. And Jonathan, I have never understood why Jonathan wouldn't make a good king. He was a very valiant, courageous, good son. But of course, he had a real bad father. And so he spoke up for David. And David, of course, Saul then, of course, told him very quick that David needed to be killed. And so we read then about our absentees and our presence. Jonathan was uncomfortable in this situation, but he needed to be there. Now let's turn and read the other, and then we'll kind of put them together. This is from the New Testament. It's another king, and it's another feast, and it's another one that that people needed to attend. And I'll just read it to you. And the results are quite similar, but for different reasons. You can have the same reaction for a different reason. Then said he unto them, this is Luke 14, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Great preparation for this. And of course, it's the gospel and the kingdom. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground. And I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Got to take care of your property. You've got to look after your financial interest. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. And I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Well, that one, of course, had brought oxen and he needed to test them. Maybe it was like trying out a car in our day and time. You've got so many days to test it. I don't know. I don't think it was that, though. And another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Well, we know who's in control in that family. But anyway, he said he couldn't come because he got married. So the servant came and showed the Lord these things. Now, this was Jesus talking about himself. Now, these three people didn't come. Now, if any three of us stay away, and we have the same reasons they did, we could expect the same reaction from Jesus as they got. If that's not true, this is not the Bible. That's exactly the truth. If you're going to use the same excuse to the same master, and it's Jesus, he's going to have the same action. And the Bible says, then the master of the house being angry. I know of 2 instances when Jesus got angry. So I know he got angry. Sometimes when my wife says, you angry? I say to her, well, Jesus was angry. She says, yeah, but you're not Jesus. but you know, here it was. Jesus, in Mark the 2nd chapter, healed a person on the Sabbath day. And those old Pharisees looked at him, looked to see what he'd do and watched him. And the Bible says when that happened, Jesus looked around about on them in anger. And he said to them, which of you having an oxen in the ditch will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? So Jesus said he was angry. What was he angry this time about? He was angry about absentees. Now that used to really make me angry in school. I was the principal. And for a long time there, I'm glad they turned that over to other people, but the principal had the job of attendance. And I have known myself to get out and run after a few over the years, try to get them there. And I remember one particular young man kept me angry by half the time because he wouldn't come. I knew what his absenteeism meant. It meant that he didn't care one lick about school. And his mother came to me and I said, ma'am, this year he's had 84 absences. Next year he won't be here. If he is, I'm going to put him in jail as soon as I can. And I meant every word of it. And his mother was a member of the church at that time. But she wasn't fulfilling her responsibility. And so his absentee showed me he didn't have any interest at all in school. I've noticed, well, I better stop right there. I better not tell any more about that story. It's too close to home. But anyway, that here we are. The master being said to his servant, now here's one song, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. When people miss services of the Lord's church, what are the other people supposed to do? I wish they was here. And I know you can't make people come. We did, we'd buy them to come. But here's what the Lord said. Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And this was a dedicated servant. You can tell a lot about him. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel. That word means constrain. Don't give up. Why should we not give up on people who won't attend the Lord's feast? Because there's no way they can go to heaven without it. A person this morning sitting across from me, we was at my favorite place for breakfast for the money, and this couple came in, very nice couple, and they go to, well, I don't mind telling you, they go to the largest Baptist church in Gulfville. We got in quite a discussion talking about how their giving was down, also about the fact she said, you can't get people to come anymore. I said, join the club. I'm in that club. I'm glad to know that we're not the only ones that doing that, and they're trying to hire them and fool them and give them prizes. Now, we're getting into that quite a bit, too, but you either are a tender or you're an absentee. I noticed that in school. I had kids in school that never missed a day. I knew one person went through school, and he didn't miss a day all the way through high school. But he didn't love school. He loved basketball. I happen to know him. It does show an interest in something. And so here we are. The servant said, it is done, yet there's room. Then it says, now notice it said, go out of the highways and hedges. Then it said, if I say unto you, now notice it says, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. That was an important thing to attend. And it simply means if you don't listen to the Lord, if you don't come into His service, you're going to find that you're going to be lost. Now I want to say this right here. Everything you attend and everything you won't attend changes you. I just want you to think about it. Not often. I'm not always wrong. But everything you attend and everything you don't attend changes you. And you may not realize that, and sometimes it don't change you as much as it does others, but it does change you. And in this particular case, we look about, and we look that the Bible teaches that there are two people in the world, and their lives will either be an influence for good or an influence for evil. Somebody said, I'm not a church attender, but I'm not an influence for evil. Sorry, son, you just lied. If you're not in the Lord's church, you're an influence for evil. That's just exact. Well, where do you get that? The Bible says no man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. The Bible points out that there'd never been a person in the history of the Bible that didn't have an influence on somebody else. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. I've known many a father who was a great father. But he wouldn't attend services like he was. We don't have this problem as much anymore as we used to have. White women used to come. Men stayed at home. And I've known their sons to grow up, and they wouldn't attend. And I never did have a problem understanding that. But you influence everybody around one way or the other. In Joshua, the Bible says, is probably the most influential man in all the Bible of what it says about him. The Bible says when Joshua died that all the people that knew him were faithful to God. And all the generation that grew up with him were faithful to God. Now that's quite something to say about the fact that, now I don't mean everybody in Israel, but all those that knew Joshua, that he had that kind of influence. We also remember the course that their people had great influence for evil. You ever hear of a man by the name of Adam? Did he have any influence? How much influence did Adam have? He had enough influence to cause every sinner in the world to die. The Bible says in Romans 5:14 that death came by sin. Adam sinned, and death passed upon all men. That's what the record says. Now, he had enough influence to bring on physical death. Did you ever know a person by the name of Ahab? You heard of him, hadn't you? The Bible says there was none like Ahab, who sold himself to do wickedness, which Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. If there ever was two evil, influential people anywhere in the world, it was Ahab and Jezebel. If you don't know enough Bible not to name your son Ahab or your daughter Jezebel. I would recommend that you don't go that route. And so these people had an influence. Well, would the world have been much different if this man Judas had never been born? Jesus said it would be better for him if it had never been born. And it would have been. The Bible says that Judas went into them and said, "What will you give me that I may deliver him unto you?" And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And he went out and sought opportunity to betray him. Now some people seek opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're looking for it. They want to go where he is. Isn't it wonderful that we had an opportunity tonight to come here and spend one more hour with Jesus before we meet judgment? One more. Most people hadn't had that opportunity. Most of the people gathering in the name of religion tonight are not gathering in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, "Where two or more gather together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them." If they've got some man's name on the building or some doctrine's name on the building, that won't work. That just don't meet the requirements of Scripture. And so the Bible says that there is a blessing there. Now I want to talk about some people that God found encouraging. And I could talk about Noah and Moses and all of them, but I want to talk about common folk like me and you. I've always believed Barnabas was just a common fellow. He didn't have any great offices or background, helped no offices. But the Bible says in Acts the 4th chapter and verse 36, he set one of the greatest examples ever was. And Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it down at the apostles' feet. That example, no doubt, moved a lot of people to give during that day and time. And I'm going to tell you that your giving and my giving, and I hope nobody knows anything about it, don't want it to be, don't try to make it secret either, but we have influenced people one way or the other. People in your family give less because you give less, or they give more because you give more. If you don't know that yet, you don't study, you're not studying your family very well. The best way to have a liberal congregation is to have liberal givers and pass that trait on. Barnabas had that. Barnabas also was a great encourager. Nobody told him to, but the Bible says he went down to see Saul. He knew he was there in Damascus and having some problem. And he brought him in and introduced him around to the apostles and so forth. After that, the Bible says he went down and got Paul and he brought him to Antioch. And they gathered together with the church, assembled together for 1 year. I wonder how many services they missed. You reckon he ever called up, Barnabas did, Saul said, "I can't be there tonight, I got a ball game. I can't be there tonight, I got a headache." I don't mean you can't miss this. In fact, how are you going to encourage anybody if you're not an attender? Now, I asked people to encourage that boy to come to school, but I never asked anybody to miss about as much as he did. I didn't think that'd be too good. And so here it was, and that he was a great encourager. And he went out in that encouragement. He was a great example. Then, of course, some people don't recognize it, but you're such an encourager and a help in singing. You know, I've always been impressed with the singing in Acts 16. And you know, I'm so glad that Barnabas had Silas with him, or Paul with him. Now these two men were in prison. And this is the only time that God actually recorded the singing of the Lord's church. Wasn't 10,000 singing? Wasn't a big chorus and choir? It wasn't now they even have a conductor and all that. God said, here's the example I'm going to give you in all the New Testament. There are eight other commands, but here's the example. The Bible says that Paul and Silas sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. Aren't you glad there was two of them? I'm always glad when somebody's sitting around me singing, because I don't know what you think about it. I don't think I can sing at all too well, and that's the truth. I don't fool myself. I do the best I can. But I do know that if I sing from the heart, God loves it. It don't bother His ears like it does somebody else. Just the best I can do. If it's the best I can do, God loves it. God recorded that singing. Singing is epic. Well, you know, a lot of times we don't recognize it, but if the preacher ain't no count, and y'all talk about me, but a lot of it is laid on the audience, poor listeners. You ought to remember that. Good listening makes good preaching. Now, y'all are good listeners. I take that back. It's my fault entirely. I shouldn't even joke about that because that's too serious. But the Bible teaches, Acts 17:11, that those of Berea were more noble. You know what the word noble means? More kingly. They were more like the king. How were they more like the king? In that they listened with all readiness of heart and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Have you checked me out today? You're a listener. You're supposed to check me out. And you're supposed to let me know. And some of you do, and I appreciate it. And I do make mistakes. I do make mistakes, and I do admit my mistakes. And then, of course, we forget that our zeal is showing. Now, one of the things we sometimes don't recognize, the Corinthians had all kind of problems in their church. Lord, they had very serious problems. But one thing they did have, they had a zeal for giving. Well, did anybody notice that? Paul said they did, 2 Corinthians 9:2, your zeal hath provoked very many. Your giving has caused others to want to give. We do affect others. And then, of course, I want to close by very quickly running this down to you. God wants you because you're important to Him. Now, I can prove this to you. Your mind is important to Him. And He wants you to have the right mind. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. You mean I can have the mind of Christ? Yeah, I can have the mind of Christ. Well, He was very interested. The mind may have your intellect, but also spirit. He said, Romans 8:9, if any man have not the spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you've got a mean, vindictive, lying spirit, you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to somebody else. And so He's concerned with our spirit. He's concerned with our tongue. He wants it to sing His praises and He wants it to teach. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, Hebrews 5:12, you need the one to teach you again. The greatest thing you can ever do with your tongue is to teach the Word of God. Now one thing's always amazed me. I watch people who sing and I admire people who sing. But I've noticed lots of times people who can sing in a chorus, and a choir, and every kind of song in the world come to church and sit like this while the singing is going on. I don't know where y'all have noticed that or not. I've noticed that. I've heard some very beautiful voices singing here and there. If I was going to sing anything, and I don't sing, if you want me to try the Star Spangled Banner right now, we could empty the house in about half a minute. But if I were going to sing anything, I'm going to sing praises to God. And I'll tell you something. Don't go to judgment having sung everything but in the Lord's church. For heaven's sakes, don't do that. But that's just what I say, and you may choose not to. Then He wants your strength. Love God with all your strength. What does that mean? You'll know more about it when you get my age. I have got to the place where I go out to work on the car, and I come in, my wife says, that's kidding you, that you ain't got strength anymore. I go out to the garden, I come in, she says, you ought not be out there. She's really looking at you. She loves me very, very deeply. Y'all know that. I know you know it. She puts up with me. But she says, you just can't do that anymore. And I say to her, well, I'm going to wear out rather than rust out. It is my theory that if you sit down, you're going to die. Now, I got that from my doctor. I didn't get that on my own, my doctor. I said to my doctor, I guess I've told you this, my family wants me to quit sawing wood. They want me to quit running a tiller. They want me to quit this and that and the other. And what do you say? And my doctor said to me, I had two good doctor friends. They were in good health. They both retired 6 months ago and sat down. They're now both dead. That's what he told me. He said, yeah, you need to take care of yourself, and I know you got sense enough to, or you'd already died of a heat stroke. So he gave me credit for that. So I went last week to the doctor, and I said, I almost got too hot yesterday. He didn't even react. He said, I was under a car 4 hours, and I did. I got too hot. First time I've ever really thought I got too hot. But I was in under a car that I had no business staying there that long. But I had sense enough to come out and cool off. But you know what I'm telling you is, you're going to wear yourself out for something. Some of you throwed your arm away throwing basketball. Some of you throwed your voice away hollering at a ball game. Some of you throwed your mind away reading trash. Some of you lost your eyesight reading and looking TV and things you ought not to. Have you spent your strength for the Lord? That's what God's going to ask me. And I know a lot of these things are not wrong. I'm just saying to you that you're important to God. He needs your strength. We need the strength of everyone. I talked to a person yesterday, and I said to him, we really need you to come help us at Robson County Church. And I meant every word of it. I didn't say to him, come, we'll put you on the ball team. I didn't say, come, and we'll make you real happy. No, we need him because the Lord needs him, and we need him to save souls. He said to me, well, I've been thinking about coming back. Go out this week and tell people that you know we do. That's what Barnabas did. The Bible says that he went and got Paul. And the Bible says that Paul saw in a vision that said, come over into Macedonia and help us. There are people that you know that have quit the Lord's church and not going halfway regularly since they've left us. Call them and tell them we need them. You're telling them the truth. Someone said, but they'll bring problems in. Everybody in here brought a problem when we came. You got to deal with them in the right and scriptural way and grow, change. But you don't have anybody that don't have a problem of some sort. Now, there is a place where you are so detrimental that the church has to say something to you in that sense. And that's where 1 Corinthians again is an example of that. But what I'm telling you, that we need to let these people know. Lots of people have left us. I've been talking to them like this pretty regularly now the last few weeks. They're telling me that where they are going, they're not getting fed anything. I know it's true or not. Maybe they're just trying to encourage me or something. Not getting fed anything. I hope that's not true. I hope they're hearing a lot of the truth. But I'm telling you that there are a lot of people in the Lord's church that really want to go to work for the Lord, I do believe, if they get the right kind of encouragement. And I hope that we can reach out to them. We need to. And I'm reaching out to you. I've got all this week. I'd rather be in your home studying the Bible with you than under that old truck. A whole lot I'd rather be. And I've got the time. If you want to study the Bible with your family, you or anybody else, I've got the time. I guarantee you I'll be as sweet to you as I can be. Now that's not none too sweet. But it'll be as sweet as I can be. My wife's put up with it 50-some-odd years, and she's done fairly well with it. So maybe you could put up the hour or so every now and then. But I'm very serious. We need to study people, teach people the Word of God like we used to. And we're not going to grow if we don't. Now, it may be that they don't want to let us study with them. That's not our fault. And I'm not going to beat myself up or other people if it's not. But how many people have you asked lately? Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Tonight, I know that you're here because you love Jesus. Do you love him enough to recognize that he might just be somewhat angry with you the way you've done things in the kingdom? He did show anger and wants you to repent and come back home, as he did in New Testament days, and as he did to the Apostle Peter when Peter himself lied and swore and denied him, but Peter came back. And Peter made the leader, great leader of the New Testament church. He didn't make the first pope, but he made the great leader of the church at Jerusalem. And that's what God needs. If you're not a Christian, I plead with you. You got one soul and one chance to save it. You may not be important to the school you're part of. You may not be important very much to the family you're in. You're not very important to this country right now, I'm afraid. But I'll tell you one thing. You're more, worth more than all the world to God. He bankrupted heaven and gave you his treasure and sent him to a cross to prove to you that he loved you. God loves you. God believes you're important. God believes that you were important enough for his son to die for. Would you obey him while together we stand and while we sing?